Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
We're in Romans. Today, I want to talk to you about Romans chapters 2 and 3. Last week, my dad launched us into the new series, talking about an intro to Romans in chapter 1. Apparently, he just said anything and everything he wanted to say last week. And so, if you were here, I'm glad you're back. And I'm glad that you clearly are like, Dad, this is my church. Casey just says whatever he wants. And so, we're going to get into it today. And Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. You heard this last week, but just let me refresh it, just to give us context into what this book is. It's written by the Apostle Paul around 56 AD. This is, at this time, he'd been a Christian for about 21 years from his conversion. He had done 3 different missionary trips, planted many churches all around the Mediterranean area, and he writes this letter to the church in Rome on the end of his 3rd missionary trip. He had never been to this church before. He didn't plant it. He didn't start it. Now, some leaders were at the church in Rome that he had converted and discipled and mentored, and then they had through their trips and missions and moving gotten to this church in Rome, and he sent it with a leader of his that he mentored personally, sent the letter to the church in Rome, but he had never been there. And this church was in the middle of the heart of the world. Rome was the biggest city in the world. Imagine if Washington, D.C., New York, and L.A. were one city. I mean, everything was coming from Rome to the known world. And so this was a massive city with so many different types of people coming to this church, really diverse. And he had never been there. So he writes this letter. And here, this is what I love about it. Since he hadn't been there, he writes one letter making sure everything he would say to someone about the gospel is in this letter. I like that idea because if he wrote us a letter, I bet it would be similar because he's like, I've never been there. I didn't start the church. And if I somehow don't get there, I want to make sure that I get to you all that I had to say about the gospel, about what Jesus is, about what this is about how we believe, about how we live this out. And so this is a masterclass in the gospel that we build our lives on. Some say that Romans is widely regarded as the greatest exposition of Christian doctrine. There's 5 pillars throughout this book. If you read through Romans, you'll find out that it's filled with orderly, logical development. It's orderly, logical, and development of profound theological truths. Its theme is redemption. It focuses on the guilt of humanity and our inability to earn the favor of God, the redeeming death of Jesus, and a free gift of salvation to be received by faith alone. By faith alone. That's the pillars of this book as we're going to be studying over the next few weeks together. And so let's jump into Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. In the Message translation, it reads this way. Those people are in a dark spiral downward. Now, if you were here last week, you understand who those people are. But hang tight. If you think that you're in the good group, Paul's going to get to you as well. Those people are bad. But if you think that that leaves you on the high ground where you can point fingers at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection of your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. You don't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? Or do you think that because he's such a nice God, he'll let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. He doesn't lead us into tweaks, changes, additions. No, radical life change. I love where he starts those people are on a dark spiral downward. It's those people, God. Those ones are the sinners. Those ones are the bad ones. Those are the lost. How quickly do we as humans create scales of goodness? It's so natural for us. I mean, they were doing it thousands of years ago, and apparently we're still doing it today. We create this scale, and as long as we're somewhere in the middle to upper part of the scale that we hold in our own heads, we feel good about ourselves. We're not as bad as them. We're not really as good. We're not a Mother Teresa. We're not as good as Casey. We're not as good as Pastor Terry. But, you know, I'm not like those people, so I'm okay. And we create these scales. Scales of religion. Scales of goodness. I'm gooder than them. Where did this come from? Where did that... Just because you're better than some doesn't mean you're good enough to ultimately work out your own salvation. It's not like because of how good I am, oh, well, I'm good enough. I didn't need the cross. I didn't need Jesus to sacrifice himself. No, we are so quick to point fingers at others, but just because someone else may be worse in your own scale does not get you off the hook. If you're here last week, he goes through a list of you know, all these people and the sin that they live in and the junk people do. And there's some people out there living some crazy lives. And Paul follows it with, yeah, you think those people are bad? Let's look at you for a second. Turns the tables real quick on us. There's this theologian in the 20th century. His name is Francis Schaeffer. And he had this idea of the invisible tape recorder around our necks. That every human wears this invisible tape recorder all their life. Now, we'd have to change it today because half of you don't even know what a tape is. But fun fact, back in the day, my first role at church, the first place I volunteered, I mastered all the tapes and I'd package them together and then we'd sell them in the bookstore. Anyone here have one of them old school teaching series that we sold at the bookstore, like five of you. Come on, somebody, the real saints up in here. Bless you. Oh my goodness. I remember back in the day, I was like a kid. It was labor up in here. I think it was illegal nowadays, but you know, they working me as in like a back room locked in. I'm just kidding. I wasn't locked in. I might've been locked, but making just all the tapes, recording them, pulling them out, putting them in the packs. Here's the worst part, the stickers. Oh, come on, somebody. Who in here remembers those packs? The little sticker on each side, the side A, I'd had like the title, my dad's name, the church logo. If I mess one up, you know, my dad, he's like, excellent, everything. Take it off, Kay. Put a new one on there. Make it right. Make it perfect. I'm having PTSD right now just thinking about it. But he, so this theologian had this idea of the invisible tape recorder that would hang around your neck your whole life. And then when you got to heaven, God would say, listen, I'm not going to judge you based off of my standards. Let me just get this tape recorder real quick. Let's just judge you based off of yours and hit play. See, we wouldn't even live up to our own standards. How many of y'all would be real nervous real quick if there was a tape recorder hanging around your neck your whole life? Oh my goodness, I'd be like, God, what? Don't play it. I know, I'm leaving, I'm good. I don't wanna hear it again. I'll just go myself. I'll see myself out. Is it this way, Peter? Is it? Let me just see myself out. I know the way. I'm good. I don't even wanna hear it again. Because we can't even live up to our own standards. Oh, those people. Well, I'm one of them people. I'd be just trashing people all the time, and then I never live up to my own standards. We're so quick to judge others by their actions and us by our intentions. We know I intended. Well, I intended. Yeah, but you still hurt them. One of my kids, I won't tell which one out. One of my kids lives faster than they can handle. So they always be making mistakes. You know what I'm talking about? Like slow down because you just like decked your sibling. Slow down. So I'm always telling this sibling, you have to operate at the speed of control. She's just it's one of them. She's just out of control. Like, just slow down. You can go as fast as you can control. Just But I'll tell her this all the time. I get that you didn't intend to hurt your sibling, but you still hurt them and you're responsible for your actions. I'm not gonna judge you based off of your intentions all the time. The fruit of what you did matters. Just because you didn't want them to get hurt doesn't mean you didn't hurt them. But often we judge ourselves based off our intentions and everyone else based off of their actions. Because we create these scales so quick. And have you ever noticed how good we are at judging other people based off of sins that don't tempt us? But we give a lot of grace to people that struggle in the same area we struggle with. We give a lot of reason, a lot of understanding. Well, you know, God made the hemp plant. It's from the Lord. Oh, so you just get high all the time. I didn't say that first and second. There's some third service people I bet are just high right now. You're like, he knows. I took a gummy in the car. He knows. I do know. I can see you. It's just like the lights were changing. You're like, thank you, Jesus. It's the Lord. Isaac Kite. And you don't judge people that get high. But then there's other people in here. Oh my goodness. If you found out someone in your row was on a gummy right now, I'd be like, sinner, you're going to hell. Oh my goodness. Why? Why? Because we judge on our scales. We judge on our scales. You might be the most black and white person, and if someone tells you a lie, you're like, you're a horrible person. Another one's like, nah, it's just kind of a story. Just roll with it. Why? Because we judge on a scale. It's like, well, some things bother me and some things don't. And Paul starts it. You think that those people are bad? Well, let's look at you before we get you off the hook. Oh, those people in that way of life, or those people that voted that way, or those people that support that thing. Let's pull that invisible tape recorder off your own neck and just see how your own judgment goes in that throne room with God. We're so quick to judge. And even if you're better than some, even if we got Mother Teresa herself up in here, you're just crushing life. You're serving on the Monday night meals. You're on the outreach group here on Saturdays. You were here last week at the Serve One Day. You're helping set up the Dream Team Room. You're welcoming people as they walk in the door. Then you got a service that, like, you just are serving around everywhere, just little Martha, Martha, everywhere just serving. Bible joke. Only some of you got it. You're still not good enough. Doesn't that suck? You're still not good enough. You could be Mother Mary. Still not good enough. But you know what I've done? I'm working my butt off around here. It would be like if I asked a group of, if I got three guys to say, listen, I need you to swim to Hawaii. I mean, one, we just know that's not gonna happen. Let's say I got an average Joe. Just an average person, taking you, I get a triathlon, an Ironman, I get an Olympian. Gotta swim. How far can you swim? Well, the average dude, I mean, he's not making it far out of the bay. He's cramping, drowning. Pfft, gone. Maybe that triathlon, the Ironman, yeah, he makes it a little further. He got some miles in him. He still's not gonna make it, but he made it further than the first guy. He's like, look at you, you're dead, but you're gonna die soon, bro. You're not gonna make it. And then that Olympian, he might outswim both of them. He might be looking really good for a while. Man, look at him. He's doing both. He's doing all the weird swims. How come there's so many swims, by the way? It's just silly to me. We should let the track and field have as many as the silly swimmers get. They should get to like run backwards, sideways. I digress. Anyway, the Olympian is going to get far, but not that far. He's still going to drown. And no matter how good he feels about himself, because I made it further than you, he still didn't make it far enough. He still didn't get there. And see, when we start pointing the finger at those people are sinners, and that group, oh, it's the gays, and it's the Democrats, and shut up. Yeah, there are people that are living in sin that we want to be light to, but it doesn't get us off the hook. And maybe we swam a little bit further than someone. Maybe you were better than someone. Maybe you acted more saved than someone. But if it wasn't for Jesus, you're still drowning on the way. And too many of us are like those people and that sinner, and we're living in our scale. These are the good sins. These are the bad sins. These ones you can't do. These ones you can kind of get by with. And Paul is like, are you kidding me? Do you really think that by pointing the finger at others, you're going to get yourself off the hook? At the end of that passage, it says, the kindness, in kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us to radical life change. And that same verse in the King James Version reads like this: the goodness of God leads to repentance. The ESV says the kindness of God leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not the judgment of God. It's not the condemnation of God. It's not the perfection of God. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So we need to get off our high horses, and we need to get off of pointing our finger, and we need to get off of these scales, and we need to get off of, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and we need to realize that I need repentance, and I get there through his goodness. You know, as I look back at my life, and I look through the ups and downs of my life and the moments of failure and the moments of darkness and the valleys that I've found myself in, I've looked around and realized, man, a lot of people jumped off ship. A lot of people bailed on me, but God, what are you still doing here? God, I failed. I've messed up. I'm a screw up. Why are you still here? And church, if I'm being honest, it's in those moments of my deepest pain and my deepest confusion and my deepest sorrows that I realized God wasn't beating me over the head to change. He was loving me. And as I figured out how much he loved me, I wanted to change. It was his kindness that led me to repentance. I didn't change because he was beating me over the head. I repented because he was still there. He was still there. Do you serve a God that's kind and merciful and good? Or do you think you serve a God that's judging and distant and harsh and critical? If you serve a God that's critical, you'll probably project to the world a critical God. It's going to be hard to lead people to repentance when they see your judgment and not your kindness. It's going to be hard to be a light in a dark world when we lead with our scales. Well, you're good and you're bad. Well, that's okay and that's not acceptable. Whether they drowned off the bay or get all the way to the ocean, they still can't get there. No matter how good you are or bad you are, we still need Jesus to come to us. And it's his goodness, and it's his kindness, and it's this radical life change that he wants to take us by the hand and lead us to. Yeah, you might be Mother Teresa, but you still can't get there on your own works. It's the goodness of God coming to me. It's the kindness of God coming to me. It's the faithfulness of God that loved me first when I was unlovable, when I was unworthy, when I was unholy, and when I was worthless, when I had nothing to offer, when I was like, in what world is this a good, fair trade? And God's like, I never looked at the measurements. I never looked at the scales. I just said that you're a son of mine and I love you and I'm coming for you. You don't got to earn it. You don't got to deserve it. You don't got to work for it. You don't got to obey enough. You don't got to be on the right scale. You just got to love me as your son. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. In Romans 2, verse 13, let's keep moving through this chapter as quick as we can. It says, merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. Okay, so hold up. You just got done telling me that's not what I do, that we can't get there, that no matter how hard we try. And then Paul says, merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do it. And here's why. You got to get this in your soul. You got to get this in your bones. You got to understand this, because it's on this razor sharp edge that if you fall on the one side, you're in the group that Jesus doesn't like or want or love. But if you fall on the right side, you become a son and a daughter of God. Because see, you could do nothing to be saved. It's by faith and faith alone. But a true faith, true belief forces action. And so you got to make sure that your action is on the right side. See, it's not my action that allowed me to get saved, but because I am truly saved, I act according. Are y'all getting this today, church? See, there was a group of Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament, and Jesus always had issues with them. He was always coming at them, you brood of vipers. You're corrupt on the inside and you polish the outside. He was always mad at them. He was telling his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees, the ideas of the Pharisees. And this is a group of people that was living at that time in history, perfect according to the law that they followed. They were the perfect church member. They were doing everything right, tithing right, serving right, attending right, dressing right. Everything was a works mentality. Everything was right. They did everything perfect. And yet God was like, that's not what I came for. That's not what I'm looking for. Because they were attempting to make their works worthy of salvation. They were trying to earn their salvation. They were trying to say, we could do enough to swim to Hawaii. We could do it on our own. We're strong enough. We're holy enough. We're righteous enough. We got it. And Jesus is like, you're missing the whole point. But if you're truly saved, if you truly believe that Jesus came to earth from heaven, lived a perfect life, died on that cross for your sins, went to hell and overcame death, went back to heaven and poured out his blood on the mercy seat, came back and showed his disciples, showed off, and then just floated back. And if you really believe that, you're gonna have some actions from it. If you really have faith, your faith will have action. And you got to make sure that your action is on the right side of your faith. That the action isn't earning your salvation, that the action is from your salvation. But here, let me say this too. If there isn't any actions in your Christianity, I could argue that salvation hasn't happened. Well, because this is what Paul says. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference. If this is the third service, so y'all can handle this. This is for y'all. If I told y'all, hey, listen, fam. This is just for y'all. I didn't say this the first, the second, but just for you guys today. Last night in prayer, God gave me the lottery numbers. I'm gonna get canceled one day, I promise. And I was like, God, these are from God. He wants to bless you. He loves you. How many of y'all are going to buy a ticket today? Don't lie. You're in church. You can't lie in church. It's not allowed. Remember the scale. It's on the scale. Here's the deal. If you believed me, if you like, Pastor had them numbers. He got them in that fasting and prayer. I've been praying for those numbers. I told God I tithe if I go in. I told him. I know he know he heard me. I tithe if I want. If you believed me, you're going to get that ticket. You're lying if you say I would never do that. You liar. You buy it even without the real numbers. Why? Because if you believe something, you act on it. If you believe, you act. So if you believe in Jesus, when you hear what he says and don't do it, you're exposing that you don't actually believe. You're displaying, you know what? I said what I said, but I don't believe it. Because if I believed it, I would do it. If I truly believed it, I would act according. But we got to catch this, church. It's on the back end. It's I believed, and because I believe, I act. Not I act so that I could get saved. See, we're not at works minded. We're not works focused. And I love that Paul keeps going back and forth in this, in these chapters, highlighting how works-mindedness is futile. It's broken. It never is going to work. You can never get the distance by works alone. You got to believe. But if you truly believe, then it's going to produce in your life. My son's six. There's never been a day in his life I've told him, hey, you better earn being a son. Right? He's a treat no matter what. He's my boy. Since the day he was created, that's my son. And there has never been a moment in his life he's had to earn being my son. You better act right to be my son. You better look good to be my son. No. He's my son. He's my son, period. He's never had to earn it or deserve it or work for it or ask for it or, no, he's my son. And because he knows his identity and he is my son, because of that truth, he acts accordingly. He acts a certain way. He because he is my son, he now believes it, knows it, and acts according. Some of you need that revelation in your life that you're a son of God. And when you get the revelation that you are a son of God, it'll produce actions in your life that no scale ever could, no guilt ever could, no condemnation ever could, no judgment ever could, no works-mindedness ever could. When you realize I am a son and a daughter of God, all of a sudden my life starts to line up, my life opens up, I start to realize why I'm here and why I exist and why God loves me. I didn't have to earn it or deserve it. He loves me because I'm his son, and because I'm his son, I better act like it. Now I get to act like a son of God. I get to act like a daughter of God because I understand that it was never from my works or my earning or my deserving or my work. No, because of who I am. Because I have faith in him as my Father in heaven. That belief drives me to now act accordingly. In Romans 2:29, it says, true circumcision is not of the body, but of the heart. Could you imagine if we made circumcision a requirement in our growth track? That would be wild. But in this church in Rome, they had Jews and Gentiles meeting together, and the old Jewish law said you couldn't be right unless you were circumcised. And so these old law keepers were telling the new converts, you got to get circumcised, which is a wild thing to do in church. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Tosi, good luck in the girl track today. Y'all didn't think there was going to be circumcision jokes in church today, did you? I mean, after last week, you know, everything's open. In the Message translation, it says it this way, the mark of God, it's the mark of God on your heart, not a knife on your skin. It's your heart, not. And you're thinking, why are you talking about this? Well, because in that church, in this time, what they were saying is, you've got to do these things to be in the group. Do this first, do this earthly thing that we can measure and see and test. And when, once you do this, then you can be in the group. And we don't do this one anymore, but we still attempt to do other ones. There are still things in your life that you claim, this is what Christians should do. So, oh, look at how she dresses. She's not saved. Look at how he talks. He's not saved. Look at how he smells like smoke. He's not saved. Oh, he drinks. He's not saved. Oh. And we go through this list of, you better act this way, and if you don't, you can't be in the group. What is it in your own life that you have allowed religion to creep into your life at such a level that you don't say, oh, you have to be circumcised to be in church, but now you say, well, you have to be this to be in? What have you replaced it with? Because this religious spirit, while it doesn't express itself this exact way anymore, still is expressing itself in many ways. Oh, you can't, are you voted for who? Sinner. We had churches saying you can't be a Christian unless you vote for, there was two options. Unless you're voting for Jesus, there isn't a perfect option. What do you mean you can't be a Christian if you vote for someone? But we've created this idea that if you don't do this, you can't be saved. If you're not cut by a knife, if you don't vote for this, if you don't dress this way, if you don't do these things, if you don't read your Bible an hour a day, if you don't, oh my God, this person's a drunk. Okay, he's not saved. Okay, now some people got some work to do. I'm not saying just to leave them there, but those earthly requirements, that scale that we so quickly go back to. Paul is like, listen, you got to believe, but out of your beliefs create works, but it's not works first. It's not this earthly religious box that you have to measure up to. And it's, these are my requirements. And if you don't hit my requirements, you're not. Paul keeps walking this fine line back and forth of, it's a heart issue. It's a belief issue. It's your faith in Jesus. That's the issue. You got to get your faith in Jesus. And it's not the cutting from a knife. And it's not the way you act or the way you speak or your heritage or your background or your family or your, if you're Jew or Gentile. No. It's, do you have faith in Jesus? That's the decider. Do you have faith in Jesus? Last week, my dad used this verse, and this is honestly the core verse of the entire book. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I know it's not in the chapters I'm supposed to be teaching, but I gotta pull this into the lesson so you know the foundation of this whole thing. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's just faith. It all comes down to faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We see by faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. If you want to engage in any way in the kingdom of God, it requires faith. You want to build something in the kingdom? It's going to take faith. You want to exchange something in the kingdom? It's going to take faith. You want to see into the kingdom? It's going to take faith. You want to take something out of the kingdom and bring it into your life? It's going to take faith. It's going to take faith at every step. The only thing you can use in the kingdom is faith. It's not your works. It's not your heritage. It's not, well, I was born in the church and my family. It's not, I've been this and I do that and I serve here and I go. No. It's faith and faith alone that is the currency of the kingdom. Revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just live by faith. This is our life. Everything we do is faith. It's not I do enough and Jesus does the rest. It's I believe. It's not I'm good enough and he forgave me. No, I believe. It's not I'm circumcised so I'm in. It's I believe. It's faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. This is faith. In Romans, here, band, come onto the stage. Help me play out of this end. In Romans 3, 4 through 6, Romans 3, 4 and 6. It says, God keeps his word even when the whole world is lying through its teeth. Scripture says the same. Your word stands fast and true. Rejection doesn't faze you. How else would everything get straightened out if God didn't do the straightening? God keeps his word even when the whole world is lying. What is your truth? What's true to you? What's the truth that you're building your life on? What's the truth that holds your trust? Too many of us, if we were to be able to evaluate, if we were able to take our truth and look at it, we would see too much of our emotions in there, too many of our experiences in there, too many of maybe our upbringing or our culture. We see too much politics in there. See, too many of us have allowed too many things to become our truth. And the Bible says, God is true even when the whole world's lying. If every single person on the planet said one thing and God said a different thing, he's true. He's true. Yeah, but you don't know what I've gone through. Yeah, you're right. And that was probably heartbreaking and tough what you went through. But that's not the end all of truth. That's your experience. And that's valid and it's fair, and what you went through was tough, but that doesn't redefine God because you went through a tough season. But I lost someone. Yeah, but God is still a healer. Yeah, and I didn't have enough in that month, but God is still a provider. And I felt isolated, but God never left me nor forsook me. He was with me always. But I didn't feel God. Yeah, but my feelings don't have a place at the table for my truth. And my emotions don't hold a seat at the table for my truth. Parents, have you ever had a child go through something and then the other kid comes and tells on them? But then once you hear the whole story, you realize that one of your children, while their experience was valid, how they were able to see the whole picture was a little short-sighted. And as their parent, you were able to see a larger picture that they couldn't process in the moment. Could it be that even in the worst moments of your life, that God is bigger than that moment? And that there's more to see, and that there's healing to be had, and there's blessing to come from it. I don't know why, but I'm just reminded of the story of Joseph. See, a lot of us love the story, excuse me, not Joseph, of David. We love David when he kills Goliath. We love David when he becomes king. But we forget that he was only able to throw a slingshot because he was an outcast of his home. See, we forget that his father shunned him. We forget that he was the only brother that was probably born either in a second marriage or from a prostitute. He wasn't like the rest of the boys. All of the other boys were loved, but he was a shepherd, which meant in that season of time in history, it was said out loud that, David, you're the only son that won't have an inheritance when I die. So you better have a trade. See, we love the giant, but we forget the perspective of the outcast. Maybe you've gone through something. You go, how could God make sense of this? This miscarriage, this divorce, this death. Maybe your story's not done. Maybe God could see something else. Maybe we serve a redeeming God because there's going to be a moment that something needs to be redeemed. Maybe we serve a God that saves because we're going to have some moments where we need to be saved. See, when we allow what we go through to become our truth, then we become servants and victims of our experiences. And that's a fragile foundation to build a life on. But when God is true, even if every other person is a liar, I got a foundation I could build on. I got a firm foundation that he's for me and he's with me and I'm forgiven and I'm chosen and I'm righteous and I'm holy and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's going to complete the work that he started. I got truth to stand on, even when it looks like everyone's against me, even when it looks like I'm in a valley, even when it looks bad around me, I can still stand on the word of God because I've chosen that I'm not building on a political party. I'm not building on a movement. I'm not building on a stance. I'm not building on a current culture. I'm saying, no, God, your word is my foundation. And I'm not straightened out by my parents, and I'm not straightened out by culture or by politics. No, God does the straightening. If he doesn't straighten, who else is? My boss doesn't define my true north. My boss doesn't set the vision for my life. My political group doesn't set the standards for my life. My parent, my culture, no, God does the straightening. If I'm off, I let him correct me. Let's line this thing back up, bro. We're going this direction. He straightens my life. Romans 3:21. They'll throw that on the screens for me, guys. I loved how it ends this chapter. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. The gospel, the good news that Jesus came teaching and that Paul is trying to package for this church in Rome is that this group is the most inclusive, exclusive group to ever exist on the planet. There is no out group. Everyone's welcome. Every single person that's ever taken a breath on this planet, every fetus that was formed in their mother's womb, everyone's welcome. Everyone is fully inclusive. No outsiders. Doesn't matter your past, your skin color, your ethnic background, your income, your net worth. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad. It doesn't matter if you're a sinner hanging on a cross or if you're Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter. You're all included. However, it's exclusive because there's only one door. There's only one way in. That door is open to every single person that's ever taken a breath on this planet, but there's only one way in it, and it's not your way, it's his way. It's Jesus and belief in Jesus only. Yeah, but I got my own relationship. Pfft, wrong. Yeah, but I got my own truth. Great, but you're not in this group then. You don't get to redefine the parameters of the group that he set. It's fully inclusive as long as you do one thing, believe in Jesus and Jesus only. It's not your works plus. It's not your obedience plus. It's not how good you are plus. It's not what my parents prayed for me and I'm a Christian home and I attend church. And No. It's do you believe in Jesus, period. If you do, you're in. If you don't, you're still out. It's fully inclusive to anyone, but you have to believe and believe in Jesus only. Well, Jesus and, no, it's not Jesus and other ways and other, no, there's no other way. Well, I have my own way to the Father. There is no other way. He said, Paul's telling us, God made a way that he told about from Moses to the prophets so that you didn't have to perfect the law because none of us could. Because none of us could. You can't swim to Hawaii. You couldn't make it on your own. Just because you're better than maybe some, maybe you're better than most. Maybe you made it further than anyone else ever has. You still can't get there on your own. It's fully inclusive with one door. If you believe in Jesus, you're in. The most inclusive, exclusive group on the planet. All are welcome. All are wanted. All are created for it. But there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's your faith in Him that gets you access into that group.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.